Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I'm glad you've come. I hope that you brought your Bible with you. And I wish if you do have it with you, you turn to Psalm 1. We'll be over there in just a moment. I did this lesson 7 years ago. And I know that. I'll tell you why later. I won't bring it up now. But I couldn't find it this week. I knew I was thinking about, I talked to a young man who said he liked practical sermons. So I was thinking about practical sermons, and I thought, what's more practical than read, pray, and grow? And you know what would be really helpful? If you could see that title, and you know what I was talking about. Read, pray, and grow. And I did it 7 years ago, and I'm doing it today based on a little song that my stepmother used to sing to our children. And forgive me if this sounds awful. But she would say, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Grow, grow, grow. I never could figure out how to end that chorus, but that's the little song. And like everything else we ever learned in Bible classes, kids, it's so dead on, and it's so right. So this morning, in thinking of a lesson, I thought I would redo, read, pray, grow. And I could not find the sermon for the life of me, because I wanted to look at it and see what I had written at the time. And as I was saving the PowerPoint to my little thumb drive last night, it showed up. And I had written the sermon without looking at the other one, and they're completely different. I think they only share two verses. So if you remember this sermon from 7 years ago, you can still stay awake. It's a little bit different sermon. So the idea of read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow is right. And it is practical. And it is something that there's no Christian who says, I read enough. Have you ever met somebody who says to you, well, you know what I do plenty of? I read my Bible enough. Well, you know, I don't need to pray anymore. I've matured all I need to as a Christian. There's no human being on the planet that has done that. So let's start with read your Bible. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And this verse is about the blessing that comes from reading our Bible. And that's the whole idea of the lesson. This is kind of our theme verse. Because not only does it say that we need to read, not only does it say that we need to love the Lord's law, but there are benefits associated with it. There are benefits associated with reading our Bible. Psalm 1, verse 1 through 4. Blessed, you understand what's going on here. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man who what? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but, okay? So the blessing does not come to the one who sits in the seat of scoffers. To whom does the blessing come? The but tells us. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree. Here are the blessings, right? What is the thing that we are to do? We are to read the Bible. We're to meditate on the law. What's the blessing? He, the one who's blessed, the one who reads, is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Do you want to have weight? Do you want to have gravitas? Do you want to have meaning in your life? Read and study the Word of God. When he talks about the wheat and chaff there, the reason the chaff blows away is it has no weight. It has no depth. It has no maturity. The grain, the solid thing, stands. If I base my life on sin, if I base my life on this world, if I base my life on man's wisdom, I will not be blessed like that tree by a stream. I'll be blown away. What stands forever? The Word of God. Notice it says that he loves the law. His delight is in the law. On the law he meditates day and night. Do you love the Word of God? You see the next verse on the list there. Paul tells us that we have the mind of Christ. Did it ever occur to you what a blessing that is? That when I take this Bible in my hand, I literally can know what God is thinking. I can know what Jesus thinks. I can know what His plans for me are. I can know what is right or wrong. I have the mind of Christ. I can open it at any time. Why would I not want to do that? So sometimes people ask the question, if you could spend 20 minutes on a park bench with anybody in history, you've heard some line like that. How many of us would instinctively say, Jesus? Who do you want to spend an hour with on a park bench? Jesus. We would say it before they finish the question. Now, having said that, how often do I open the mind of Christ? I have the availability to talk with Christ every day of the week. Right now, I have the mind of Christ in the Word of God. In praying, I speak to God. In reading, God speaks to me. Why am I not having that conversation? Maybe I'm not growing because I'm not reading and I'm not praying. Take a look at Psalm 119. We'll not read the whole thing. Wendy and I actually sat through a service where the preacher read the whole thing. You haven't lived until you've experienced that. If you don't know it, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, and it's not even close. So we'll just take a look at a section. And I'll tell you about it being the longest chapter. It's a meditation on how much David loves the law. He's saying, what a blessing it is that I have the mind of God. What a blessing it is that I can know what God wants for me to do. I can let God speak to me at any time. For us this morning, we'll look at 97 through 104. So Psalm 119, verses 97 through 104. And the key here is this. If I want to read my Bible more, I have to love it. I have to want to do it. I have to appreciate that it's the mind of Christ, the Word of God. If I don't do those things, there's no wonder why I don't read my Bible. It has no meaning to me. Verse 97 of Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. You got to love it. Got to love it. If you don't enjoy talking to someone, you'll never call them on the phone. Calling on the phone, kids, is something we used to do with a phone. Maybe you won't text them or Snapgram them or whatever it is you do. If you don't love them, you'll never communicate with them. If you love them, you'll find a way, even if it means using that old rotary phone on the wall. You'll find a way to communicate with them. Same thing with reading. Why don't I read more? Because I don't really want to talk to Jesus that much. Now you might say, hold on there, preacher, that's meddling. Well, let me ask you this. Maybe we need to begin to look at it that way. Maybe the reason I'm not reading as much as I should is I don't love it like I should. Maybe I don't realize this about myself. Let's ask ourselves this question. Why don't I read? Do I love His law? Is it my meditation day and night? Notice that there are benefits here in this verse. He learns things. He knows more than the aged. It's one thing to be a hoary head in the world's wisdom. You know what that means? It's an old King James version. Hoary means like hoarfrost, white-haired, a white-haired old man. Well, you can be a white-haired old man and not know a lot. If you don't have the Word of God in your mind. You can be an aged wise man according to this world, but the one who loves the law and meditates on it day and night is wiser. Why? Because he has the wisdom in the mind of Christ. That's what reading will do to us. So here's the practical part. How do I improve my reading? Love it, love it, love it. Everything on this board means nothing if I don't love it. Buy your own personal Bible. I know you have it on your phone. I know you have it on your device. Buy your own personal Bible. Know it. Love it. You would never go into a battle with a sword you'd never used. The reason David was able to kill Goliath, God was with him. But secondarily, he knew the tool he was using, right? Saul gives him this heavy armor. What's David say? If you know the story, I assume you know the story, David and Goliath. David says, why are you scared of this uncircumcised Philistine? Just go up there and kill him. God is with us. Everybody's scared. David says, I'll go. They go, here, wear this armor. He's a boy. All the armor weighs him down. This is not tried with me. I don't know how to use this sword. I tell you what I do know how to use. A sling and 5 smooth stones. Same thing with your Bible. You'll never use it unless you get used to it. And you'll never be able to effectively wield it unless you're familiar with it. Get your own Bible. Read it. Prepare and attend Bible study. I say this all the time. You just give yourself to the Bible study program here at North 2nd Street. You will read your Bible. Okay? Come to services on Sunday. We've got that's first day of the week. On Wednesday, on Tuesday, you need to prepare for your Wednesday class. You're going to read at least a chapter of the Bible on Tuesday. You're going to come together on Wednesday. You're going to study your Bible. You're going to read. You can take Thursday and Friday off. Sometime Saturday, you need to read and prepare for your Sunday morning. You come to Bible class. We're going to work into you 4 days of Bible reading just by following the Bible class curriculum. And if you give yourself to the Bible class curriculum here, within 4 years, you will have gone through every book in the New Testament verse by verse. Regardless of anything else you do, give yourself to the Bible class curriculum here. Use a verse of the day app. Even I know how to do this. If I know how to do this, you know how to do it. Introduce the word, ask a young person if you don't know how to do it. They will deliver. I made it work on my phone. This is really a bold move here. Not that you'd be able to see this, but let's see if I can make this work. There's my little email. Here's a Bible passage I'd like you to look. And you can't see that, but I got a little meme with a Bible passage on it. I did that last night. If I'm capable of it at 107 years old, you're capable of it. Send yourself a verse of the day. Use a reading plan. The same Bible app that sent that to you has literally hundreds of reading plans on it. Read one book at a time. Organize your reading, okay? If you're just opening your Bible and reading wherever, that's great. That's better than doing nothing. But read a book at a time. Or read James. Read the Sermon on the Mount. Read Proverbs. Read the Psalms. Do those things. Start a Bible study group with someone else. Our Bible studies don't have to all be in this building. Find someone else that wants to read their Bible and get with them and read it and talk about it. You will be better for focusing on the Word of God. So read your Bible. Pray every day. Matthew chapter 14 tells us that this is something that Jesus needed to do. If Jesus needed to get away and pray, why would I ever think I don't need to? I need to get away. You need to get away. This world distracts us. We need to get alone with just us and God. A lot of things happen when it's just us and God. Good things and bad things. All good things, but sometimes bad things are our ego, right? If I get alone with God, we sang this song, I've done so much for Jesus, and then I hear him say, I'm not quoting that exactly, but when you're praying to God and you're talking to Jesus, your complaints are going to seem meaningless at some point. When you realize who you're talking to. Jesus in Matthew chapter 14, in this chapter, this is right after he feeds 5,000 people and before he walks on water. So the man who could feed 5,000 people and who could walk on water, what else did he need to do? Verse 22 of Matthew 14, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. The best time at night for a young parent is when the kids finally go to bed. Whew! That's what Jesus has done here. He's kicked the kids out of the house. Y'all got to go. It is time for you. Here's the boat. Bye. Okay? And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. Guess what I need to do sometimes? I need to get rid of the television. I need to get rid of the phone. I may need to get rid of the wife. I may need to get rid of the kids. I may need to get rid of the husband. And pray, just me and God. Be alone with my master. Be alone with my Savior. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 tells us we should pray. Not only should we pray alone and with purpose, but we should pray with confidence. We're going to read two verses that are the blessing of being a Christian. If you're not a Christian, these next two points don't really apply to you. Because if you're not a Christian, Jesus is not your great high priest. If you're not a Christian, the Holy Spirit does not dwell in you in the way that it does a baptized believer. So for the Christian, there is an advantage. There is something that we gain because we are brought into the body of Christ. And one of those things is Jesus is our intercessor. What does that mean? It means when I pray to God, Jesus takes those prayers like incense in his hands and he delivers them for us. What a blessing. Now, who am I taking those prayers to? Someone who doesn't understand? Someone who never suffered? Someone who never shed a tear? Someone who doesn't know? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. If this is not one of your favorite verses in the Bible, I don't know how it's not. It's one of mine. Since then we have a great high priest. Who has a great high priest? A Christian. Since then we, Christians, have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Have you ever been ashamed to talk to God? I don't know of anybody who's not felt there's sin in their life, there's something they've done wrong that they don't see. How can God want to talk to me? Well, let me tell you something. Jesus knows. He knows already. He's been through it, yet without sin. What does that mean? I don't know what it means to really suffer with sin. We think we do, right? We think, oh, Jesus was sinless. What did he suffer? When you suffer with sin, you suffer because you try not to do it. Have I ever suffered to the point that I've not done it? I mean, yes, I succeed in some ways. But have I ever lived a week? Have I ever lived a month without sin? No, I have not. So have I ever suffered with sin and struggled with sin the way a man who never gave into it did? No. Jesus knows on a greater level than I ever will what it means to struggle with sin. He struggled with every sin and overcame it. So why can't I talk to him? The last part of that verse says expect. The word expect is not there, but the idea is there. Because when I pray, I expect mercy and grace. It's there. Jesus wants to give it to me. I just have to knock. I just have to seek. If I knock and I seek, he will open to me. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 tells us something else. Not only when we pray are we involving God and Jesus, but we're involving the Holy Spirit. Prayer is one of those activities that involves what we call the entire Godhead. I'm praying to God through Jesus Christ with the aid of the Holy Spirit. What is a more powerful and spiritual moment than that? Nothing. Why would I not avail myself of the blessing of that? Romans 8, verse 26 through 27. Romans 8, verse 26 through 27. Says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You know what that verse says? That verse is saying, who knows God's mind? The Spirit. God knows the Spirit's mind because they are the same. Where is the Spirit? For the Christian, he's in me. And what does he know? My mind. So God knows me through this connection I have with the Holy Spirit. And not only does he know me, he helps me. He knows my mind better than I know it. Have you ever not known what the answer is? Huh? We've been talking about parenting for the last quarter. Parenting is just a series of not knowing what the right answer is all the time. I may not know what to pray for. God does. God knows me because his Spirit dwells in me. And the mind of his Spirit knows my mind, and God knows his own. So when I pray, I have special assistance, not just Jesus the high priest, but the Spirit who dwells in me, to bring those things that I don't even know what to pray for to the throne of grace. How do I improve my prayer life? Believe God can and will answer. This, as much as loving the law is important in the first part of the lesson, believing in prayer is the most important thing you can do. If you don't believe that God has power to affect your life today, you will never pray. you will never pray. If I don't believe that God can heal somebody, I will never pray for them. Oh, I might mouth, oh, Lord, yeah, be with somebody. That's not faith. The reason I don't pray is because I don't believe. Do you believe the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much? The Word of God says so. Do you believe God can act in your world today to heal a body, to bring about a relationship, to bring people together that need to be brought together, to bring people apart that need to be put apart, to help build a church, to grow a church? Do you believe in that? If you don't believe God is capable of doing that in this world today, you will never pray for it. Period. Pray daily. Get on your knees. Pray over your meals in public and private. Now, I know that's not the same thing as Jesus going up on a mountaintop by himself, but you know what it will do? It will teach you a daily ritual of prayer. I like to eat at least 3 times a day, many times more than that. If I pray and simply thank God for the meal that I've gotten, I prayed 3 times today. If I'm not praying at all and I add 3 prayers to my day, is that better? That's better. Pray in private, pray in public. Don't make a show of it, but you do it. You take your hat off, you pray in public. You don't have to say a word. You will teach more in that moment to your children, to your spouse, and to those around you than almost anything else you can do. Pray over every meal. Is God only blessing me with the meals I eat in private? Is that meal delivered to me from God's will only when I'm eating it in private or in public too? Use short prayers. Lord, help me is a great prayer. Don't be intimidated into thinking that to pray to God, I have to do this long a prayer that I don't understand. Pray without ceasing. If I am to pray without ceasing, that means I have to say a lot of prayers like this. Lord, please be with me. Thank you, Lord. Help me, Lord. Those are wonderful prayers. The next item on this list, I think it's the next item on this list, yes. Read and pray the Psalms. Do you know how you will learn to use short prayers? Read and pray the Psalms. I can make this lesson longer. I will not. Go read Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? That is a fantastic prayer. Is it formulated? No. But is it communication between a man and God? Yes. Yes. When you read the Psalms, you'll learn how to talk to God in ways you're uncomfortable talking to God now. I don't say that to you. I say that to me. When I study the Psalms, I am amazed at the way David talks to God. David brings down judgment on his enemies. He says, God, why have you left me? Why have you forsaken me? Jesus quotes those words in Psalm 22 on the cross. You will realize that you can pray your heart to God no matter what it thinks. No matter what it thinks. Even if I think God is not blessing me, even if you think God is not blessing me, even if you think God has left me, especially if you think God has left you. Pray it. Read the Psalms. I guarantee you, we're talking about reading every day, praying every day, you'll learn. Lead public prayer. I tell you what leading public prayer does. A, it gets you over things. It benefits the church. But it also reveals who prays privately. If I have to lead a public prayer and I stumble, I know there are a million reasons people struggle with public speaking. Don't misunderstand me. But when I hear a young man stand up and pray and he does a good job, you know what I know for a fact? That's not the first time he prayed this week. Guess what leading public prayer will make you do? It'll make you be ready. There's nothing wrong if I know I'm leading public prayer that I write out some things. That I write out names. I've seen people write down lists of names to pray for. Fantastic. Leading public prayer will teach you about your private prayer. And leading public prayer will reveal your private prayer. Read your Bible. Pray every day. You'll grow. James chapter 1 and verse 5. And I thought about using Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus talks about knocking and opening and asking and receiving. But this one is just as good. And I think it fits a little more tightly with what we're trying to say here today. What's the end of the little song? You'll grow, grow, grow. That's the goal. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. One of the ways that we will grow is that God will grant us things. God will grant us things. Look at James chapter 1, verse 5. James 1, verse 5, we'll read through verse 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So if I want to grow, you're telling me I need to pray. Yes. You're telling me I need to ask. Yes. Did you catch the last part of that phrase? God will give it. Now, I hope you're still in your Bible there. Because there's a key here to this. But let him ask in faith. Remember, we started this whole lesson with this. You won't pray if you don't believe. Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. If I have a problem with my prayer life, I probably have a problem with my faith. If I believe God can grant me wisdom and I ask for wisdom, I will receive it. If I don't believe it, I should not expect that I will. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 14. This is really dealing with the same idea. Talking about maturity, talking about growth, talking about growing. Let's look at what the writer says in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 5. It says, about this we have much to say. It is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. Why is he saying this? Not enough singing that little song. Don't misunderstand, this is a serious sermon. It may be about a children's song. It may be very simple, but it's very serious. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. In other words, we need to grow. But solid food is for the mature. Now here's the point. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. How do you think we do that? How do I learn to distinguish between good and evil? What is my constant practice in? Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation night and day. Listening to God and talking to Him. In listening to God and talking to God, I can determine what is right or wrong. I have my soul and my spirit become so godly that I react immediately to evil without even having to have it explained to me. If I become so godlike and so Christian in my being, in my soul, and that is the goal, that when I'm faced with evil, I have an almost instinctual reaction. That's because my senses have been trained with constant practice. I have so engorged myself on the Word of God. I have taken a bath in the Word of God. I swim in the Word of God. I am encircled by the Word of God. I am encased in the Word of God. That when I come in contact with something that is false, I immediately know it. Let me read that verse to you again. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Through reading and praying, I have grown to be more Christ-like. And because I have grown to be more Christ-like, it is more clear to me what is evil. A Christian should learn to hate what God hates. How do I do that? By examining the mind of Christ. By knowing what is right and wrong before God. By trusting Him enough to live my life to say, Lord, if you say that to do the right thing and it will work out in my life, I will do that. That's Christianity. But if I don't have faith that God will actually take care of me, that God will actually bless me, that I will stand like that tree beside flowing waters, I will never do it. In the book of Hebrews, the writer there uses the analogy of solid food or meat versus milk. Peter uses milk in a little bit different way in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Because to the Christian, we should crave the sincere milk of the Word. That's the phrase he uses. Why? A, because I've tasted that the Lord is good. Why is it hard to eat one donut? Because it's so good. Now, the second donut is a lie. And the third donut is really a lie. People disagree with me when I say this. You eat that first donut, man, if it's a Krispy Kreme, a chocolate glaze, and it's fresh, man, you eat that first one, you don't even know, you're just, everything is all right with the world. And that was so great, what do you want? Oh, man, there's a dozen more. Somewhere in there, the second or the third or the 12th donut does not give you the reward that the first donut does. But the reason you eat the second donut is you've tasted how good the first donut is. Christian, have you tasted how good it is to have the grace and mercy of God in your life and to be forgiven, to lay your head on the pillow and know that if the Lord came tonight, you'd go to heaven? That's great. That's good. And once you've tasted that, once you've known that about God, what I express to you is just a millimeter of what's in the Word of God. It's just a millimeter of the blessing and the mercy and the grace we have. You don't even begin to understand the mercy and grace of God if all you know is what I just said. But if you've tasted it a little bit, and you know there's more in there, you won't need a reading plan. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. So put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. You want to grow? Read the Word of God. Pray to God through Jesus with the aid of the Spirit. You won't be able to help but grow. Ask in faith, you'll receive. And before you know it, your powers of discernment will be trained. You won't be an infant, you'll be mature. And if you think you can lay your head down now and go to sleep, the more you learn about the grace of God and the gift of His Son, the more you learn about the accounting of righteousness for those that are faithful like Abraham, the more that you understand the true gospel of God, the pure spiritual milk of that word, you will crave it, you will long for it, and you will want to know more about it every day, because the more you know, the better it is. That's our lesson. Are you a Christian? If you're not a Christian, it's because you've never been born. You can't begin to really grow until you're born. Jesus says to Nicodemus that a man must be born again. Nicodemus says, how can I enter in my mother's womb a second time? Jesus explains to him that you're born of water and of the Spirit. My salvation is not accomplished by this water, by the way. My salvation is accomplished when this water. It's a fine distinction. But the Bible tells us the water doesn't wash away our filthiness. God does. When I'm born again of the water, when I submit to Jesus Christ, and I believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again, and I believe that when I'm buried, I die so that I can rise again in newness of life. When I submit to Him, when I confess Him as Lord, when I repent and turn to Him in baptism, in that moment when I touch the water, the Spirit touches me. And I'm cleansed. And I'm forgiven. And God comes to dwell with me in His Spirit so that when I pray, even if I don't know what to pray for, God who knows the mind of the Spirit who dwells in me and knows my mind, we communicate in a way that is special and different. And I have tasted that the Lord is good. Do you want to be forgiven of your sins? Believe in God through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, crucified for your sins, resurrected, ascended into heaven. Trusted that God, if He gave His life, could lift Him up out of that grave. Do you believe the same thing? Do you believe that if you serve Jesus Christ, he will tell you in that final day, welcome into the joy of my master, of your master? If not, stay where you are. If you want that, come forward as we stand and we sing.